In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask you for pardon of my sins, and for grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Mother Immaculate, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. A new academic year has begun, and it's a good moment for us in our prayer in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ to renew, in some sense, our vocation as Christians and our vocation as apostles. The Church teaches that in the gift of baptism we have received that adoption as children of God, we have become God's beloved sons and daughters, and we have received a participation in divine nature. We have been raised to the level of friendship with God. And one of the consequences of this friendship, one of the consequences of this gift of being God's children, is to share with others that life that we receive from God. In other words, to transmit life to others. There are many ways in which, of course, we human beings are, as some people say, layered creatures. We have many dimensions to our being, different layers, and different ways in which we transmit life. Now, in this meditation, I'm mainly focusing on transmitting like supernatural life. So one of the important principles of the Christian faith is that, and also like a logical principle, is that if we want to give something, we need to have something. We cannot give what we do not have. And especially to transmit life, to transmit the life of faith, the life of grace, supernatural life, we need to have it in ourselves. And that's the good news, in a sense. Well, not in the sense that that's the gospel, but in a sense that's also the core of what the gospel means, that that's the great drama of sin and redemption in the whole big story of salvation history. And that the Bible begins with that story of creation, that human beings were created in God's image and likeness, and through sin they lost that friendship with God. And through all sorts of different phases, God prepared humanity, and especially the people of Israel, to the gift of Christ. That God, who became man, who became flesh, who assumed human nature without losing his divinity, without mixture, without becoming like a new kind of a being, but sharing in his divine persons, sharing our nature. And on the cross, redeeming us from our sins. And this means that we have that principle. We have that principle. And I thought we could, especially for our prayer, for this kind of moment when we perhaps we want to say to Christ, Jesus, I am here. I want to be your friend. I want to be a friend and a son or daughter of the Father, of our Father. I want to be like a vessel or a living place, a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I want to be like to someone who sees all human beings as my brethren, my brothers and sisters, and whole creation as a gift coming from the hands of God. And so perhaps we can especially listen to the words of the Gospel according to John, the very beginning It's a beautiful meditation on the mystery of the incarnation, that the Word, how the Word became flesh and dwelled amongst us. It's a meditation as a background. We can remember that St. John, who the Church traditionally teaches is the author of the text, was a disciple who met Christ in his early years. He was probably a teenager, even younger than all of us here. Someone who was very open to that mystery of Christ, and he wrote it towards the end of his life, having reflected on that mystery for many, many years, prayed about it, and so synthesizing that mystery, he wrote as follows. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Well, in these couple of phrases, there's a lot of material for our prayer, and I especially wanted to highlight this really from the fourth and fifth verses. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. This theme of light is really beautiful. It's in the ancient world, the light was seen by many people, by many philosophers, also as a great symbol. In fact, many thinkers in the antiquity thought that light is kind of an immaterial substance, and because it seems, well, it's interesting, even in modern physics we don't really know what light is. There are different ways of modeling it mathematically and so on, but what it is deep down is a bit of a mystery. And in any case, light is quite a fascinating thing, because for example, one thing is that light changes the appearance of everything. When we are in darkness, many of us have probably felt that experience. Maybe sometimes you wake at night and you don't want to put the light on because you want to go back to bed, but you're kind of stumbling in the dark. You have to try to, where is the thing? What was I looking for? Or maybe we want to go to the toilet and we're going through the hall like, wow, crashing into things and boom, and whatever. If we cannot see with light, then it's difficult for us to perceive reality, what's really out there. Also, the appearance of things is without color. Whatever the color of the things, everything seems black and dark and kind of the same. It's difficult to distinguish the very being of different objects. And especially, maybe some of you has sometimes been out in the forest when it's dark, when the sun is falling and maybe it becomes already dark, and how everything changes. It becomes quite scary, actually. A forest, a dark forest, it can be quite a scary place, partly because we can't see and partly because everything becomes so different. There can be a kind of a beauty to darkness, but really most things are beautiful when there's light, when there's that beauty of sunlight. For example, a couple of days ago I was with a group of people and in an excursion in the one of the national parks, Repovesi in eastern Finland, and when we began the excursion, the walk, it was quite it was actually raining a little bit and it was quite cloudy, so there wasn't that much light. And then the clouds disappeared and became really, really sunny. And one of the people commented how the aspect of the forest has changed because of the light. So beautiful, everything kind of reflects. Well, that's kind of a great symbol of what the presence of God, the presence of His grace, the presence of Christ is like in our life in a supernatural way. The beauty of our being kind of begins to shine and comes out, whereas, and we can also see the beauty of other things with that light of life. And the other idea here is that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Well, St. John, of course, he is talking in these symbols, very classical biblical symbols. Darkness symbolizes sin, it symbolizes that separation from God. And how often we may have felt that, well, there is darkness in the world, many kinds of darkness and separation from God and conflict and sin, sometimes almost seem like, I don't really mean it literally, but sometimes it may seem to us that there's kind of a darkness that's kind of taking over the whole world, and like in The Lord of the Rings or something, it seems like this darkness is growing and growing, expanding. Well, St. John says, the Holy Spirit says to us that the light still shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it, and it never will. It never will. The principle of light, which is God Himself, it's so much more powerful than that principle of darkness. And so we should never be afraid in any kind of deep sense. We should not be worried in any fundamental sense. There may be practical reasons to be concerned, to prepare for things and so on, but we are truly in God's hands and in the hands of a loving Father who has sent us the light of life to our life, to our soul, to our heart. Well, we live in a time when there's a great need for disciples of Christ, there's a great need for apostles, there's a great need for people who give life to others, who give light, who give the light of doctrine also. There's a text which, well, I don't have time to read the whole thing, but perhaps you remember it from some other meditation. Saint Francis Xavier, who was one of the first Jesuits in the 16th century, he met St. Ignatius of Loyola, the founder of the Jesuits, in Paris, and they were studying there together, and they founded the first Company of Jesus. And St. Francis became a great missionary. He went to India, he went to Japan, and then he was on his way to China, and he died on the way, or on the coast. And so he left an immense legacy of teaching and baptizing a lot of people. And he writes in a letter from India to St. Ignatius, he writes about what he sees, that the experience of so many people who lack the doctrine of Christ, many children who are open and interested and who even they don't allow him to eat because they want him to teach some prayer to him and so on, to them. And he baptizes many people, and then he kind of complains to Ignatius that how he would like to go about in the halls of the Sorbonne, the University of Paris, shouting to these people, wasting your time. There are so many people out there waiting for you. Don't be selfish. Don't be so concerned about your petty interests here. Well, we may feel, of course, sometimes that, well, times are different and maybe there are not so many people around us who are waiting for us to preach the gospel and to tell about Christ. But deep down, we can say deep down, we should always have that fundamental conviction that deep down, every person whom we meet, every person around us is looking for Christ. How can I say that? Well, surely many people say, I don't want to know anything about Christ. But of course, every person who has a desire for happiness in their heart, every person who deep down yearns for being loved and being accepted and being recognized, and deep down every soul who yearns for the gift of eternal life, even if they don't know about it, even if they don't realize that that is what they have been created for, they are ultimately looking for Christ. Christ is the answer to all so many concerns that they have, even though they don't know it. So Jesus, here we are, we have found you. You, perhaps we could say more accurately, you have found us, you have found your way to our hearts, to our life, and you want us to find others, you want us to be your instruments in reaching out to others, finding other people. There's so many people who need us, so many people who don't know that they are loved, so many people who don't know that there is a God who loves them, so many people who have received all sorts of prejudices about God, that he doesn't exist, or you cannot trust the Bible, you cannot, that being religious is to be naive, and so on. People who need a good example, who need some encouragement, people who need that understanding ear also. And indeed, so many people around us are surrounded by criteria that don't lead to eternal life, criteria that don't lead to happiness even on earth, superficial criteria, worldly criteria, sensuality, passions, appearances, a lot of appearances that ultimately disappoint. And even there is so much talk about love in our time and songs and so on, but I don't know if that's even true nowadays. I mean, when I was younger and perhaps in the generation of my parents, there were so many pop songs about love, like the Beatles and so on. I don't know if there are so many songs about love anymore, because perhaps there's kind of a cynicism of even about love. But in any case, so many people around us have an idea of love. They would like to find love, but they don't really know what it means, and they think it's just an emotion. There's that funny anecdote about a leadership writer called Stephen Covey. Perhaps some of you remember the book The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Well, that title sounds a bit terrible to me, kind of this superficial self-help thing, but it's actually a great book. There's a lot of wisdom about life and relationships, and one of the things that Stephen Covey talks a lot about is family and how to take care of genuine, deep relationships. Well, there's this anecdote that once Stephen Covey, he was speaking somewhere, he was giving a talk, and he was already a famous person, and someone came to him after the talk saying, Dr. Covey, I wonder what I should do, because I've been married for many years, but I don't love my wife anymore. And then Stephen Covey said, well, love her. And then the person said, Dr. Covey, maybe you didn't hear correctly. I said, the trouble is that I don't love her anymore. And then Stephen Covey said, well, but love her. It was like, it's kind of a joke, but the point was that, well, you're moving on the plane of mere emotions. You're just talking about you don't have certain emotions of love for her. But what you need is to convert and realize well, what are you doing to show your love for her? How are you sacrificing yourself for her? How are you renewing that relationship? There is so much that we have learned from Christ, especially about love, what it truly means to love. St. John says a bit later in his Gospel that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Well, Christ has shown us what true love is. Of course, there is a love of God that is higher than our ability to love, but in order to give to others, we need to go to that source of life, to that source of love, which is God himself, go to that fountain, so to speak, to drink from the fountain of God's love through prayer, through the sacraments, and to be renewed in our ability to give to others. So we know, Lord, that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Indeed, the true light, St. John continues, the true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. Well, so many people in our time that fail to see the presence of God in the works of creation, they're kind of blinded by, well, many things, blinded by their passions, blinded by their pride, blinded by a certain kind of rationalism. But God is greater than their blindness. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not. But to all who received him, all who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That is the gift that we have received in baptism in particular. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Well, this is the source of our hope. This is the source of also our effectiveness as God's disciples, God's children, in the middle of the world. Of course, we might feel sometimes that, Lord, surely I cannot do anything. Who am I to help anyone? I'm such a weak and small creature. I am such a whatever disaster. I am so foolish. I am so this and that. Many of those things, well, they may be partly true, but also really false in the sense that there's a whole different side to us. And what I mean is not merely that we also have some talents, all of us are capable of something, but in particular, when we have Christ living in us, then we have this amazing kind of a secret, hidden, mysterious power operating in us and through us. This is something that St. John teaches about, or, well, it's Jesus who teaches about. St. John transmits us these words from the Last Supper. This is in chapter 15 of John's Gospel. Jesus says that, abide in me, abide in the sense that you stay with me and remain in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. From apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, that's of course a fundamental truth. Even in the natural plane, we couldn't do anything unless God maintained us in being and gave us continually the gift of life. And especially in the supernatural order, we couldn't do anything, we couldn't give life to anyone, unless we abide and we remain in Christ. But if we remain in you, Jesus, well, it's not that we need to do something amazing, but you can do. You can do beautiful things through us, also to other people. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus continues, and you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. Well, it's especially through loving, when we learn to love others, when we try to love others, when we try to show love to them, and when we try to lead them to knowing that source of love, which is Christ himself, well, that's when we can be truly effective as Christ's disciples. Well, before we finish this moment of prayer, we can take one quick last scene from the Gospel of John towards the end of Jesus' life on earth, when he is at the cross. St. John tells that, well, he's there with several women, among them the mother of Jesus, Mary, and that Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing near. Many scholars say that beloved disciple or disciple whom Jesus loved, it's kind of a literary figure that St. John uses to invite us to imagine ourselves in his place, because it's kind of an so-called ideal figure that we are all, of course, disciples whom Jesus loves. And so Jesus said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. That's a beautiful, beautiful scene. We already have to be finishing in our meditation, so I don't have time to go too many details here, but I wanted to advertise one book that I just read in the last couple of weeks, Brandt Pitre. I don't know how that last name should be pronounced in English, but in the Finnish style, Pitre, Pitre, I suppose. Brandt Pitre, Jesus and the Jewish Roots of Mary. Wonderful book. I don't know if you have it in the house. If you don't, buy it now. It's really excellent, and I just heard the other day that there's going to be a Finnish translation also. Probably, at least, there's someone who is promoting that translation. It's really worthwhile. It's a book about the biblical background of the classical Catholic understanding of Mary. I learned a lot about that book, and there's a really interesting commentary also of this scene of Mary, Jesus, and John. And one of the things that the author also highlights is that, well, it's not just the material kind of taking Mary to his own home, but taking Mary into his life, taking Mary into his being, accepting Mary as mother. Well, that's what we are all called to do as Christians, as disciples of Christ. And what a great source of consolation to have such a heavenly mother, such a wonderful, wonderful mother, supernatural mother. She makes the way so much easier for us in so many moments of whatever we feel, fear or darkness or difficulty or setbacks or obstacles. If we know how to walk holding Mary by the hand, it will be so much easier for us to stay with Jesus, to remain with Jesus, to abide in him, and to allow him to abide in us and to act through us for the good of so many other people. I give you thanks, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations which you have communicated to me in this time of prayer. I ask you for help to put them into effect. My Mother Immaculate, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my Guardian Angel, intercede for me.